Let's listen to Scott Mitchell. Here's Scott.
Well, good morning. I'm glad I'm here. And like Brian Sipe says, I'd rather be here than in jail, so I steal all the best lines. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I just want you to know I've missed coming out here to Chattanooga. When we moved out to Texas, I had no idea that was like half the country away. And so it is more difficult to get out here. But Steve's right. I have no excuse. If he can come out to do the Bible Academy, Brother Jerry and New Braunfels there, I could surely come out here. And I tried several times and just got delayed with whatever. We've got too much going on there. But if you happen to ever come visit us in Seguin, well, come on and visit us at Grace Family Bible Church there. I'm very pleased that I've got so many folks here that are from our area in Texas, and we're grateful for them traveling up here with us, the Audens, the Weedings, and then Dave Clark and Joyce are here, and we just got Dick and Nancy, and we got several people that came all the way from Texas, so we appreciate them being out here. And I want to convey to you personally that Brother Jerry Lockhart and Barbara send their love and wanted you to know they missed terribly being here. I kidded around yesterday about Jerry having orneritis, but the truth is he's got some kind of inflammation of the bones in his spine, and it's very painful, and he has to sit in a wheelchair to get around right now. He will heal, as I understand it, but it's just a long process. And yet, with all that, I want you to know how the grace of God works, because a dear sister in Christ named Vicki Cedar, who hosts the Bible class I teach on Thursday night at the Bodsey Manor restaurant in San Antonio, and she goes to Brother Jerry's church. Her husband, Ron, died this past week, and there was a memorial service Wednesday night, which Jerry preached sitting down, if you can imagine that, and he preached the cross as strong as I've ever heard him preach it, in spite of the pain and in spite of the disadvantage that he had. So I tell you what, it's amazing to see what a man of faith he is, and I appreciate him very much in the Lord. But if you think of him, please pray for Jerry, and especially pray for Barbara, because she's got to put up with him through this time. And in fact, he's got a hospital bed downstairs, so he didn't have to go up the stairs for a little while. And anyway, keep him in your prayers, and also keep Vicki Cedar's family in your prayers if you think of it. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, read with me in verse 3, you know this passage, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Join me for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the preaching that's been had this weekend. We thank you for the messages that we've heard, and especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried and raised again. And we just pray that the rest of this morning and this conference would be that which would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, would edify the believer, and convict the soul of that individual who may be here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we ask this all be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by thy Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if you've been a student of rightly dividing any length of time, you know this passage, and you know then that the will of God is twofold here. It is one, to have all men be saved, and two, to have those same individuals that would be saved come to the knowledge of the truth. And so I want to address these two things this morning. But the first thing I want to do is, I want you to shut your Bible for a moment. Don't worry, I'm not going to try to pull the wool over your eyes. But I want to pull a pop quiz on you that have already been saved. I want somebody or everybody here that can to quote to me without looking at your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord. Now, preachers accepted, quote verse 10. Thank you. Now notice it got a little quieter on that one. We know 2:8-9, don't we? But that next verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And see, there's a problem there. Sometimes we take the grace but we don't give it. How about, with your Bible still closed, let's do... I'm trying to think of one I can stump you with here. Yeah. Drive safely. Good night. Tell you what, 2 Timothy 2:15. I should have set a tempo. We'd all have it. That's good. Now, we know that one, don't we? How about same chapter, verse 24? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And it goes on. I'm going to finish that in just a moment. Just think about that. In the same chapter, we are told to rightly divide the word of truth. We are exhorted to serve the Lord, not through strife, but in gentleness and meekness. And apt to teach means ready, prepared. Prepared to teach. It's one thing to say, oh, I can quote 2:15, but are you apt to teach? Are you ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you, see? And especially in the light of the rest of the verse, now you can go ahead and open your Bible and turn there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 says, in meekness instructing those. Now watch, that oppose themselves. In other words, they don't have some sort of internal conflict like they're, you know, whatever, schizophrenic. That might be true too, but... They've set themselves in opposition to the truth. They oppose themselves. Paul said, or Luke wrote in Acts chapter 17, that some of those people that didn't believe Paul when he preached in the synagogue, it says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. It didn't mean that they were fighting amongst themselves at that moment. They were opposing themselves to what Paul said. So he's talking about people that don't believe here when he says to instruct them in meekness. And, watch, if God, peradventure, middle of verse 25, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Did you ever stop to realize that those that are lost and opposing themselves against the truth are in the snare of the devil? In other words, if they've never heard the truth, that's a different kind of situation. They're ignorant. And they're not accountable for that which they've heard and rejected as somebody who's opposing the truth. That individual's heard it and will not believe it. And we're supposed to be gentle with them and ready to teach them. And even those, there might be some saved individuals as well who do not know the truth that might try to want to strive with you. We're not to strive with them either. We're to stand for the Word of God. We're to stand there and preach the truth and be apt to teach. But we're to do so in gentleness, meekness, patience. I don't know about you, but those just aren't attributes that I was born with. You know, they have to come from the Word of God. So, that tells me two things. The twofold will that He would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The first thing I know is not all men will be saved. Contrary to what some sovereign grace preachers tell you. And not all saved men will come to the knowledge of the truth. They might get saved and believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and refuse to rightly divide. And it doesn't make them any less saved, but it will affect their rewards in heaven. So one of the things that Paul was trying to do to those who did believe, as he said back there in 2 Corinthians, warning every man and teaching every man, knowing the terror of the Lord. And he was talking about because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body. And that has to do for the body of Christ who will receive a reward. And it's going to be a sad thing to think that there's so many saved people that may stand before God and have all their work burned up because they would not come to the knowledge of the truth. Sadder still to me, though, is to see the work that'll burn up, or maybe more proper to say the rewards that will not be received by the people that did come to the knowledge of the truth but refused to serve to instruct, to teach in patience and meekness, or to realize that they're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Folks, we have a job to do. And don't get me wrong, I love to come to a Bible conference and see the same faces and fellowship, and it's good to see everybody because usually a year or two sometimes passes before we get to see one another again. And it's not that I'm saying I'm tired of seeing your faces, but we want to see some other faces here. We want to get out there and let people know this great truth that we have. So this morning, with the rest of my time, what I want to talk about is part of the problem that we've got to overcome in dealing with the world, whether they're just flat lost or religious and lost, and that is the way in which they believe in Jesus. Now, you know that there's difference between what the gospel of the kingdom is and what the gospel of the grace of God is. If you've been spending any time whatsoever studying the Word of God rightly divided. But I want you to turn to John 3:16. Because what we're dealing with is, as it was pointed out clearly this weekend, a problem of unbelief. But it's also a problem of confusion in the churches out there. And what's happening, if I can present this as simply as I know how, I'm trying to remember, did I start at 15 after Steve? Okay. If I can present this as simply as I know how, I'm going to try to do so quickly, but people today are believing the kingdom message, and it's being preached in churches all over the world, I guess. But they don't understand. They're mixing in some of Paul's message to that, and they're just making a big mess out of things. But if we just allow the truth of the doctrine of the kingdom to come out, what you're going to see is it had nothing to do with them believing in Christ dying for their sins. John 3:16 is probably the most famous passage of Scripture in the Bible, arguably so. And as I would agree with even what Brother Moore said one time, he had a tract out that was called Salvation Explained Through John 3:16. And it was a great tract. I can show somebody salvation through John 3:16, but I need Paul's letters to do it. Now let's read it, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm going to need the gospel of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 and whatever, in order to show them that what they're to believe in is that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, that He was raised for your justification, and all that, which I'm going to find in Romans and whatever. That's not what John had in mind here. If he did, he got it from Paul, but I don't believe that's what he had in mind as he wrote this. Why? Go back to, stay right where you are and read the next verse, 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the belief that John is talking about. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, believeth in His name, should not perish but have everlasting life. Turn to chapter 1, John chapter 1, and let's just let John interpret John. Okay? Let's not turn to the commentaries. But in talking about Jesus Christ, that He's the true light, verse 9, that was the true light, John 1:9, which, not 1 John 1:9 now, the Gospel of John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, watch, even to them that believe on His name. Folks, there are millions of people that believe on the name of Jesus Christ. They believe He's the Son of God, and they're lost. They do not trust Him as their Lord and Savior, believing that He died for their sins. They're believing this. And this will not save them, because it is not the gospel for this dispensation. It is the truth. It is the Word of God, but it's not a part of this program right now. It is a part in the sense that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He's the only name under heaven whereby men might be saved. But the rest of the message for these was to endure to the end, sell everything that you have, take up your cross, and follow Me. And people that claim they're doing that today don't realize what's going on. Because when you get to those verses about selling everything you had, they say, well, what that really means is... Brother Jan knows about that, don't you? I remember Brother Jan, he came up for years to teach us in Nashville, and you literally believed the verses. He had, you were a welder, and sold all his equipment and everything he had because he believed that that's what you had to do. If only somebody that rightly divided the word of truth had been able to show him at that time, I bet it would have been nice. Life, I bet it did. Life would have been a little bit easier. But you know what? He had the guts to believe the Bible and meant what it said. And he did it because that's what he thought it was. And it was for those to whom it was written. The problem is, somebody took the wrong gospel to him. Most people don't have that much courage. They claim they believe it, but they don't do that. They don't say, they say, what that really means is, you know, well, the eye of the needle is a temple gate in Jerusalem, you know, and a camel can get through it if you butt both sides, you know. Y'all know that nonsense, right? The Bible, Christ said it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And so the scholars took that, and instead of believing what he meant, a needle, and you can't put a camel through the eye of a needle, they came up with this idea that there was some gate called the eye of the needle. And it was real narrow, but if you oiled it really good, you could grease a camel and push him right through, you know. So that's how they kept their money, see. That's how they held on to it. Well, Jesus Christ is the name upon which they were to believe. And John is talking about that. In fact, look in chapter 11. We'll use Martha as a good example. Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. Well, she had one thing right. Her brother Lazarus died, and Jesus came to the house. Verse 21 of John 11. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Hey, she believes in resurrection. Hey, she knows that much. That's prophecy, folks. That's Old Testament. For her, that was nothing new. I know he'll rise again at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, I believe Christ died for my sins, was buried, and raised again. No. She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And that's all she needed to believe about him in order to be a part of that program. Along with the things they had to do, enduring to the end and everything else. But what they believed about Jesus was that he was the Son of God. John even emphasizes that in his epistle. Turn to 1 John. First John chapter 4. And again, we'll let John interpret John. We'll let Scripture shed light on Scripture. Your 1611 authorized King James Bible has a built-in dictionary. You just got to learn how to use it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelt in him, and he in God. Now you know that's not true of everybody you've ever heard confess that Jesus is the Son of God. There are people, I'm not trying to pick on any group out there. I don't mean to be belittling of anybody. But without naming any names, you know groups that are called cults. And they're out there, and they confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Never mind what they say about what He is, an angel or something like that, but they say He's the Son of God, but they're lost as a ball in tall weeds, as Steve would put it. because they've never trusted that He died for their sins. They are working their way to heaven and doing so with several wives, see? Look in chapter 5. You know why that is, don't you? Because they believe that Adam is a god, that Jesus was a god, that Adam had many wives, and all that is a part of becoming God. Anyway, chapter 5 there, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth also him also that is begotten of him. And verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So under the kingdom program, what do the saints believe? They believe in his name, and they believe that he is the Son of God. And Christ taught believing in his name for salvation to them, to the Jews, along with enduring to the end, as I mentioned, and you can check that out in Matthew 10:22 if you want to. Whosoever endureth to the end shall be saved, along with confessing him before men. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 10. I might as well do that. We've got time. That drop in blood sugar level hadn't kicked in just yet from those donuts. By the way, one of these days, Lord willing, we plan to have a Bible conference in Seguin, Texas, but we're still in negotiations with Krispy Kreme. So once we get that contract worked out, then we'll go ahead and set a date. That's true. We may not need a contract. Y'all don't mind stale donuts, do you? We have to make sure we plan our conference the same weekend or the weekend after. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know, folks, people claim this today. He does. Famous preachers, great preachers, 10,000 times better than me, claim this verse. And yet what they're talking about is confessing that they believe in the name of Jesus. I mean, it is a rare thing in this country, and I know it happens, and it'll probably happen more often as time gets worse. But it's a rare thing for you to take it on the chin for saying, I believe in Jesus. In fact, most places you go in America, if you said that, you'd have about 20 people raise their hand and say amen to it. Maybe it'd be different if you were in another country where they don't allow you to believe in anything, and they might shoot you for saying something like that. And it will probably get that way here before too long. But even still, right now, you might suffer ridicule, but you generally don't have to be in danger of your life. But these individuals were, because he told them. Look there in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Well, how would they lose their life? As a result of confessing that Jesus is the Christ. That was the problem, see? They would be persecuted for believing in the name of Jesus, for daring to believe that that criminal that they hanged on a cross back there was in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Paul taught and confessed all of that, but that was just the foundation for the gospel that he preached. Because let's face it, if Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God, then it did absolutely no good for him to die for your sins. But the 12 knew nothing about him dying for their sins in the 3.5 years they preached their gospel that if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you would be part of this kingdom program. Look in chapter 16. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 16. I understand that when you try to show somebody the difference between the gospel of Christ and the gospel of kingdom, and they start getting belligerent with you and angry with you and saying things like, there's only one gospel. The human tendency, my flesh, wants to just choke them and say, why can't you see? So we've got to be gentle with them because they're deceived by the god of this world. They are taken captive in the snare of the devil. They don't understand. But if they are willing to sit down with you, and that's the problem, you need a willing mind. if an individual just wants to fight you, you're not supposed to strive, see. Brother Mike Schrader taught me about the game of yes, but. You don't want to get caught in that game, see. You'll find a religious individual that wants to argue the scripture with you. And for every rebuttal he throws at you, and you provide a verse of scripture to counter that, he's going to say, yes, but, and take you somewhere else. And before you know it, he's got you running all over the place, and you're caught in his game. He's not interested in learning the truth. He's interested in trying to trap you. He doesn't want to believe, and there's a point at which you got to recognize that. That was illustrated to me one time very brilliantly by Brother Moore when a man came up to him at a Bible conference in New Braunfels. And he asked him a question, and Brother Moore gave him an answer out of the scriptures. And the man started his yes, but game, and Brother Moore only let it go one turn. Then he closed his Bible. He said, well, I see your problem. You don't believe this book. There isn't any need of me talking to you. He walked away. And the guy was like, whoa, wait a minute, you know. You've been down that road a time or two, hadn't you, Brother Moore? You know, sometimes it takes a little wisdom to see that. There are people out there that want to know the truth. Why would you waste your time with people that just want to fight? They're not interested in learning the truth. They're interested in fighting. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. See? Matthew 16, you're familiar with the passage. Verse 16, I'll just jump right in there. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He believed in the name of Jesus. He believed that he was the Son of God. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the confession, not Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Would you say Peter was going to be in that kingdom reigning with Christ? I'd say he was. I mean, he was given the keys. He blessed him. He said he's going to build the church upon the foundation of that statement that Peter made, and on and on. And I know from other passages that he was going to sit on one of those 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now watch, verse 22, and this was illustrated last night. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And if Paul had been there, knowing what he knew, he would have said, praise God, get on with it. Where's the hammer? I'll help drive the nail. Because Paul said, I glory in the cross, and on, I am crucified to the world, and here's Peter says in verse 22, he took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And Christ rebuked him. Did Peter understand Christ was going to die for his sins? He had no idea. And yet he's a founding member of the kingdom church. He's the guy that is the spokesman through the first part of the book of Acts. He's the guy given the keys, and he didn't know anything about Christ dying for his sins, but he's a believer in Jesus. He's a believer in the name. He's a believer in the fact that he's the Son of God. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or I should have done a Jerry Sanders and said, turn to the gospel of your salvation and see who gets there. But if you don't have it marked, this is the gospel of your salvation. And this was preached just about every session throughout this Bible conference. So I'm not saying anything that you haven't already heard, but maybe somebody's here that does not know it. Maybe somebody is here that has been spending their time in a religious teaching that has you thinking that as long as you believe in the name of Jesus, you're saved. But that's not sufficient, you see, because right now you can't endure to the end to be saved. You can't take up your cross and follow him. I asked a guy that one time. I asked him if he was saved, and he said, well, first he gave me some story about his preacher told him that, you know, it's like you bury a post in your backyard, and every time you look out the backyard, you see that post, and it's a reminder that it's there. I said, okay, could you answer my question? Are you saved? And he said, well, I believe you got to die daily. And I said, what does that mean? He said, well, I believe you got to take up your cross. And I said, what does that mean? And he kind of rambled a couple minutes. He said, I don't know what that means. He just admitted. He just got fired. He goes, you know what? I don't know what that means. You're right. And I said, how is it then that you know you're saved? And he said, I guess I don't. And I showed him this. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. I'm going to come back to that in a second. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's the gospel of Christ. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation is not in how well you preach it. It's not in how well you can argue it. It's not in how well you rightly divide and how much you know. It's in the gospel of Christ. God's power to save anybody in this room has been manifested all weekend every time anybody here, preacher or not, has opened their mouth to say the words, Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. And if that power isn't sufficient to change the heart that will not believe it, no amount of jumping up and down and screaming and healing and carrying on and doing signs and rightly dividing is going to change that. Gentleness and meekness might cause God to peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. But it's going to be doing so by the Word of God and us being prepared to do it. Now, I'm not saying preachers shouldn't yell and scream and all that. I enjoy that. I mean, that's good. I don't necessarily enjoy doing it myself. I enjoy hearing you do it. But that's just because I can barely sing. If I scream, that's it. It's gone. But my point is, preach the cross. Preach it in sincerity and preach it in truth. Now, one final thought about the cross. If you've never seen this, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you believe in the name of Him, you believe He's the Son of God, you believe that He died on the cross maybe even, and that He's the Creator of heaven and earth, but you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I might suggest to you that you're believing in vain. Look there in chapter 15 again, verse 2, when Paul said, by which also you are saved, talking about this gospel we just mentioned, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. He's not saying you're saved as long as you remember. You know, it's not because my memory is starting to fade pretty bad. I may one day forget that Christ died for my sins, but it doesn't change the fact that He died for my sins. But he's talking about, if you remember this, what I preached is you're saved unless you believed in vain. So what does that mean, to believe in vain? Well, you don't have to go far to find the answer. Look in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. In other words, Paul's trying to say that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, we're wasting our time. You're saved by this gospel I preached unless it's not true that the dead rise. He spends the entire chapter giving the proof of resurrection. How he was seen by above 500 brethren. I mean, that's pretty good evidence, folks. I mean, if Steve came running in here and said, hey, there's a UFO landing in the front yard, most of you would probably think, what? Has he lost his mind? But if 500 people came running here and said, hey, a UFO is landing in the front yard, you'd all get up and want to go see. Over 500 people saw Jesus Christ alive, and the world won't believe it. They say it was mass delusion. Can't get a mass to do much of anything anymore. Can't get anybody to agree on anything. You know a camel is a horse designed by a committee, right? Believing in vain has to do with if Christ is not raised from the dead. Well, if I apply that to you right now personally, if you're lost here this morning, you may be believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and may even believe that He rose from the dead. But if you believe that you've got to do something to earn your salvation, that you've got to do good works or perform something or keep commandments or whatever in order to complete that transaction, you're believing in vain. Because that is all in the same as if you're saying He's still in the grave. Because as it was pointed out this weekend, if one sin had been left unforgiven, Jesus Christ would still be in hell. He legally could not have been allowed to come out of the grave if all our trespasses had not been forgiven. God would have been a fraud to take him out, because he wouldn't have been the propitiation, the perfect sacrifice. So you can trust Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and Savior. And instead of believing in vain, why don't you believe in the man Christ Jesus who died for your sins? Don't just confess with millions of other people that he's the Son of God. Why don't you be able to claim him right now that he's your Lord and Savior? And you'll be able to go out of this world when he calls this body home. And I'd like to close with a song. So I'm going to ask Brad and Sandy and Wesley and Blaine to come up here. And while they're walking up here, I want you to think about something. They talked about this thing, rapture. And while that word's not in the Bible, the word caught up is. There's a day coming when we're all going to be caught up out of this world to be with the Lord. Do you know if that happened today that you go? Because it could happen any minute, literally. I mean, we don't know the time. And I don't care if it's been 40 years, whatever. It could be another 100 years, but that won't change the truth of what God's Word says about it. That there will be a day when we're all going to go up. Now, I hope it's soon. But the question is, are you ready? So we're going to sing the song, it's called Someday Soon.